Software has been giving Martin some trouble recently, and we're hoping that everything works. Lord, please help. We're okay? Alrighty, so we continue our studies in the book of Jeremiah, and it's a long book, maybe the second longest book in the Bible. I think it's 26 words shorter than the Psalms, very long, and it's a kind of a sad book. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and after his call in chapter 1, God gives him the next section of the book is Jeremiah preaching the condemnation of the nation of Judah from chapters 2 all the way through 29. And we remember the first message from chapter 2 all the way to 6. And now we're in the second sermon, which began in chapter 7, and we'll complete it today in chapter 10. And then there will be another sermon, and he just a lot of reproof, a lot of rebuke, a lot of correction for a nation that has drifted far from their God and far from his ways. And so in the 10th chapter, the theme will emerge of the great contrast between idolatry and the true God. There's a great difference between those who are following idols and those who are following the living God. Chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." And the first, it's a very simple commandment, takes up the first paragraph, the first two verses there, which kind of make a mini paragraph for him, is the commandment is learn not the way of the heathen. And my first thought might be, well, who's a heathen? What's a heathen? So we'll look, let's get some definitions from the Bible. Go to Psalm 79. Psalm 79. And in this particular psalm, Asaph is talking about how Jerusalem has kind of been messed up, verse 1, because the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. And that's what heathen do. They defile the work of God. And verse 6, he says, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen. Here's the definition, that have not known thee. Heathen are people that don't know the Lord. So that would be America. America's a heathen nation. You talk to just about any American, they don't know. Someone was telling me yesterday that you're talking to somebody and they don't believe there's a heaven, they don't believe there's a hell, they don't believe there's a God, they don't believe there's a devil. Why would you if you grew up in America? Seriously. I mean, you're lied to from the moment you go to school. There was a Big Bang. There's evolution. The Bible is a mythological book. God was a cheap answer to problems back in the old days before we had science and technology. Now we got all the answers we need. If you have any problems, just grab your cell phone. I mean, it's that, and so they've been raised in a physical, materialistic world with no. I went to medical school. Nobody told me there was a soul inside the body I was working on. I didn't know that. I mean, it was years and years. I'm working on bodies and doing all this stuff and running codes and then finding out at 39, oh my goodness, there's a soul inside there. I didn't know that. Yeah, I was a good heathen. I was a good American heathen. And that's what the heathen are. What they do, I mean, they who they are, they don't know the Lord. What they do, go to Psalm 59. And again, David writing about all the workers of iniquity in verse 2. Please deliver me from these workers of iniquity. These save me from these bloody men. They lie in wait for the soul. It must have must have worked for ABC, NBC. And that's the kind of liars you have today that lie to people's souls. And but anyways, verse 5, therefore, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any. There they are. They're wicked transgressors. Not only do they not know the Lord, they're wicked transgressors. They're not even bent toward, let's say, a kind of a straight lifestyle. They're bent toward wickedness. They like booze. They like drugs. They like pornography. They like every wicked thing that's out there. They like LGBT. They might like a BLT, too, with mayo on the side. I don't know. But that's heathen. And the Lord is saying in verses 1 and 2, learn not their ways. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Heathen are superstitious. God told Joshua, be strong, be of a good courage, fear not, be not dismayed. Okay, you're my child. My children don't fear, they're not dismayed. Heathen that don't know me, they fear everything. They have all kinds of phobias. They're popping pills. They're calling psychologists. They're always looking for help. They're watching psychologists on TV. I mean, they're all dismayed and worked up about everything. I'm staying home. I'm not going to work. There's a virus out there. What, are you nuts? What, are you afraid of a little virus? You know you're bigger than the virus. You do know that, don't you? You could step on it. I mean, heathen are dismayed. They're superstitious, Paul said in the book of Acts chapter 17. Ye are too superstitious. They imagined, now historically, according to the ancient Greek historian Diodorus Siculus in the first century B.C., whenever a comet or an asteroid or an eclipse of the sun or the moon or a ring around the moon or northern lights or whirlwinds, tornadoes or hurricanes or any atmospheric events, whether they were good or bad, to the heathen they were omens of things to come. And they were trying to tell the future by a tornado. Are you nuts? And that's just the way they are. They're superstitious. I mean, today, astrology. Just about every newspaper's got astrology, and people are reading, you know, the whatever their sign is, you know. Most of them, I think, are born under the exit sign, because that's where they're headed. By the way, if anybody asks you what sign you're born under, it's the sign of the cross. I was born again under the sign of the cross, you tell them. Okay. But they're afraid of stuff. They're afraid of the number 13. I mean, they actually have buildings without a 13th floor. What do you think this is? I just got past the 12th floor. The next one is not 14. It's like they're numbering the modern Bibles. And they're afraid of a black cat. A black cat walks in front of their way. That's it. They got to run home. A black cat walks in front of you. Kick it. Who cares? They're afraid of a broken mirror. I mean, come on. These are heathen. They got lucky feet. I got a lucky rabbit's foot. I mean, they're afraid of scary things, a voodoo doll. Woo! The curse causeless shall not come, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs 26. I mean, you could have 1,000 witch doctors throwing a curse at you. You can stand and laugh at them if you know the Lord. It has no impact on you. Heathen are scared of this stuff. And a lot of God's children fall into this trap. So he tells you, learn not their way and be not dismayed. Then he goes on the contrast in the next section after the commandment is given. The contrast is the difference between idols and the true God. And idolatry at this point was the great sin in the land of Judah. And so Jeremiah has to show this contrast to remind them idolatry shouldn't be a problem with God's people, but it had become a problem with God's people. So he's going to show you in these verses how idols are formed, the formation of idols, verse 3 and 4, the folly of idols in verse 5 and 8, and the fate of idols in verses 11 and 15. They're all going to be gone one day. They're really nothing. Verse 3, the customs of the people, they're vain. One cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, and then they deck it with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. And they're making an image, a statue. They're carving. Yeah, I mean, in maybe the 16, 17, 1800s, you'd find maybe a wooden Indian carved out of a tree. Okay. Well, they would make that carving first, like the wooden Indian, and then they'd put gold and silver, and they'd make this elaborate idol that they would have. And this is the formation of them they're talking about here. Jeremiah is picking up on what Isaiah had warned them about 150 years earlier. Go to Isaiah 40 and verse 19. That's what he's speaking about right here. And again, the similar contrast that is being given in Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? I mean, what likeness will you compare unto him? I mean, you've got the true God on one hand, and then you've got these idiots, verse 19, with a workman melting a graven image, and the goldsmith spreading it over with gold, and casting silver chains on it. And it looks like some entertainer in Las Vegas, you know, and he's got the rings on and the chains. And this is the type of stuff they were doing. Go to Isaiah 41 and verse 7. And here's the carpenter encouraging the goldsmith, and he that smootheth that with the hammer, and him that smote the anvil, saying, it's ready for the soldering. And he fastens it with the nails, that it should not be moved. And then go to chapter 46 and verse 6. And this, God has to every so often weave this theme in here. He's just incredulous his people are doing it. And verse 5, you know, who will you liken me and make my equal and compare me that we may be alike? God's asking him, what's the matter with you? Those carpenters and those goldsmiths, verse 6, they lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh the silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith. They make a god, and then they fall down and they worship it. And they got to bear him upon the shoulder and carry him and set him in his place. And he standeth. And from his place he shall not remove. And one will cry to him and he can't answer, nor save him out of his trouble. I mean, what is this about? This is insanity. Now, today I guess it's a little different. I guess the idols today are the cell phones. I guess that is the idolatry of modern America. I watch people with them. I just, I'm sorry, it's their boss. The cell phone is their boss. But I guess this at least can answer them. I mean, the cell phones aren't, they're not male idols, they're female. They're the female names, right? Angelica or whatever these names are. The people are asking them names. I don't know. Mother Mary. They do call them by female names. I notice people talking to them, asking them questions all the time. And so at least, right, don't they? Sirius? Electric? Electric Sirius? Electric Sirius. Okay, so they... So they're serious electricity, okay? Seriously, I don't know if there's batteries or electricity. And they ask them questions, and I watch them, and these are their modern idols. So maybe it is better than the old idols. They do talk back. But I want you to know they're programmed answers, and they're not going to help you very much. And they really don't care about you. But, nothing changes. Here we are, back to where we are. So the contrast is, I mean, the formation of idols, you got all these people working on it. Today, the goldsmith and silversmith workers are making little microchips to put in there, and they're lavishing their money on it, and people are adoring them and getting the latest idol as it comes out. And the formation of these idols, and the folly back then is they couldn't speak. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 10, they're upright as a palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. I mean, the idol can't even get out of the way of a kid on a tricycle. You know, boom, the kid hits it. Well, why don't you just step aside? You say to the idol, what are you stupid? You saw the kid. He's 3 years old on a trike. Why don't you just move aside? And the idol didn't, and it got hit. I mean, this is ridiculous. They can't move. Be not afraid of them. Verse 5, they cannot do evil, and neither can their voodoo doll idols, and neither is it in them to do good. And the folly of these things, he calls them in verse 8, they're altogether brutish and foolish, and the stock, and this is the trees, you know, that they get the stock of the tree and they carve the thing out of, is a doctrine of vanities. And so they're foolish, and the fate of them in verse 11, thus shall you say unto them, the gods have not made heaven and earth, they shall perish from the earth and from under the heaven. Verse 15, they are vanity, they are the work of errors, in the time of their visitation they shall perish. And so one day God will step on all the cell phones too. You know, he's going to get rid of the cell phones. I hate to break your little hearts, but he's going to take them away. Sorry, I know that kills you, but he's going to do it. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to have cell phones around when he's here. I guarantee you. Guarantee it. You want to take bets? Any of you guys going to be on the other side of the millennium? We'll bet right now some of the shekels. Not going to be here. That's 100 years of science and technology has taught people that there is no God. He's not going to have them around. Okay? People are going to learn to be people again. And how to look at someone's face and look them in the eye, and how to shake hands and how to talk. And there will be no social distancing. Not that everyone's going to be French kissing. I mean, there's some kind of a distance, but the holy kisses, you know, on the cheek and shaking of hands. But we're going to learn how to be people again. And we've lost that, becoming robotic. And Kevin's not here today. He's our computer expert. And he was saying that they're trying to meld people with the computers now. That's the next step. That's their hope. As opposed to being married to God and his spirit, they want to be married to an idol. Very sad. Oh, one other thing. I mean, I won't even address it, but verse 4, Jeremiah 10:4. They deck it with silver and gold. And somebody somewhere has come up with a notion that's a Christmas tree. And it's not many people, it's a sliver of Christians that fall into that thing. I understand. The devil's very smart, okay? Now let me show you. Here, Christmas, well, it's a pagan holiday, it's a heathen holiday. We can discuss that. It's probably most likely, from a careful Bible study, December 25th is the day of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's most likely the very day when the Father said, Son, go down and get in that body in that womb right now. And 9 months later, he was born during Tabernacles. And the world mistakenly celebrates his birth, but we understand it's really the incarnation. It's the spiritual thing that happened on the inside. And God was very good to intersect those because he saw what was going to happen so he could kind of redeem the time for his children. But the whole world celebrates Christmas. As much as the liberals have been trying to get rid of it for 30 years, if you're awake, they've been trying to get rid of it and stamp it out. It's still there. It is one of the greatest witnessing opportunities on a yearly basis is Christmas. Tracks, people take tracks at Christmas. Sadly, now they take them better at Halloween if you give them a happy Halloween track. But next to their goofiness, Christmas is a great time. You'll hear many testimonies of people getting saved around the Christmas season. And God is working and drawing when the whole world is drawn to the attention of the reality that his son came to this planet 2,000 years ago. And so you've got this celebration going on. Yeah, we had it out of balance before we were saved. So before we were saved, it was kind of idolatrous in the sense that we were more concerned about the presents and more concerned about what people would think about us as the gift giver. I wanted to give the perfect gift so everyone would think great of me. And then you get saved and you realize, well, the gifts are from the Lord. We as adults knew there was no Santa Claus. Santa Claus messed it up for kids. And as an adult parent who knows the Lord, you don't teach your children about Santa Claus. You teach them that, yes, we're celebrating the coming of the Savior, And God's being good and letting mom and dad give you a couple of gifts at this time. Not too many. We're not want to spoil you. And before we even open any presents, we're going to read the Christmas story and thank God for the goodness of letting us live at this time here and now. And that's how we do it. And then, and so it's all well and good that way. And then somebody comes along, devil says, look it, man. The whole world loves that holiday. I got to get a King James Bible believing Christian to be a thorn in everyone's side with the one time that they could be witnessing. And I'm going to give them Jeremiah 10:4, and they're going to go over and out like Broderick Crawford. And nobody knows what that means. But yeah. And that's what he does. But you read through it and it's not there. It's God is talking to them. I never knew anybody to bow down to a Christmas tree. I never saw a Christmas tree in the shape of a human being. It's nothing, but I understand how that happens. And it's sad. It's sad that the devil is smarter than we are. But let's move on, get back to what the real deal is. The real deal is here is the contrast between false idols and the true God. And the formation of idols and the folly of idols and the fate of idols. And now the good part is, verse 6, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. The it is fear. The fear of the Lord is the smartest fear that anyone can get a hold of. Being afraid of a coronavirus is stupid. Being afraid of a vaccine is not much smarter. Being afraid of your wife, she's not here so I can say that, but no, it's, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And that's where it needs to be, and it doth appertain to thee. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. The Lord is the great Lord. And I gave you a lot of verses there that are just wonderful to go through. If you want me to read through them with you, I will. They're always encouraging to read great verses about our Lord. He is the great Lord. Isaiah 45 verses 5 and 6, he says, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. He knows. He's seen all over the universe and outside the universe into eternity. He says to Jacob's children, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. By the way, he's girded everyone that's alive. He's the father of spirits. He's the one that allowed the body to be put together in the womb, and he's the one that allowed a soul and a spirit to be put inside of it, even though they don't know him. Verse 6, I am the Lord, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none else beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And that's the great Lord that we have. And he's the King of nations. Now, what he's doing at this time, because he is the one that ordained government, Genesis chapter 9, he permitted and ordered that human beings could have governments in their localities, some of them municipalities, some of them states, some of them nations. However they want to govern, go ahead. And God gave them good laws, and most of the governments ignore the laws. But the governments were his gift to mankind, even though they've been abused by the majority of people in the governments. He technically is the King of nations, and one day he's going to take those nations back. Revelation 15, verse 3 and 4, they're singing a song. Is what's happening in verse 3. The song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And they're saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. Good night to the Pope. Good night to that liquor head over in the Vatican. Okay. He's not the Holy Father. God alone is holy. No one else is holy. Mary isn't holy. Okay? God is holy. And if anybody wants some holiness, you better ask God for it, and maybe he'll give you a little bit. And he'll give it to you through a holy Bible is one of the ways. It's probably the only way they'll give it to you right now. And then he says, verse 4, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. And that's what's going to happen at the judgment of nations in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus comes back on his throne with his angels, and they're going to hunt everyone down, and they're going to all bring them before the king one by one. And he's going to separate them as the wheat from the chaff, and the sheep from the goats. And you don't want to be a goat. I pray Tom Brady gets saved. They call him a goat. Okay, maybe he is the greatest of all time from a football playing standpoint. Ain't going to mean nothing to him in eternity. There's going to be some unknown little person in Missouri that no one's ever heard of that's prayed to God and believed the book was going to be more known than Tom Brady in eternity if he doesn't get saved. He better be smart and become a sheep. Okay, and the Lord's going to separate all this stuff out one day. And I have a lot of respect for him for a person. I hope he gets saved because it's going to do him nothing eternally. Amen. Ye must be born again. I heard a rumor Josh Allen's born again. Is that true? That's what I heard. I hope for his sake, because his football ain't going to be good for nothing. No one's going to talk about any Stanley Cups or Lombardi trophies. They're going to be all forgotten in a second of time when the Lord comes back. All nations are coming back to worship before him. And back to where we are in Jeremiah 10 and verse 10. I have this verse circled because when my little boy Andrew, you know, I grew up as a good heathen, a dad, and confused all my kids for years. And then I got saved at 39, 40. And by then it was quite a long ways for Joey and John. But Adam was young, and we started working with Adam. And then God actually gave us a baby after the salvation, which is Andrew. And from the time Andrew, when he was in the womb, I used to read Bible to him. I don't know if you heard, through the belly there, his mother's belly. And then when he was young, I would carry him around and read Bible to him. I think I read him the entire Pentateuch before he was 1 year old. I just carry him around. I figured he should know the law, so I'd read to him. And then my wife used to read the little red Bible to him so much that he had it memorized. The first things he could speak was pretty much the red Bible in entirety. And this was his favorite verse at the age of 4 years old, Jeremiah 10:10. That's Andrew's favorite verse at 4 years old. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. He used to have I think it's still downstairs in the nursery, a little itty-bitty pew that somebody made him and a little pulpit. And he would put the pew in the living room with the pulpit, and he would get with a little Bible and he'd preach. And there was nobody there. Sometimes he put the cat on the pew and he would preach. And this was his favorite verse. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath shall the earth tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. And he's the true God. Jesus prayed to him in John chapter 17, verse 3. He's the only true God. There's only one God you'll find, and he's got all the truth. And as there's only one God of truth, there's only one truth from God. There's only one Bible from God in any language. The concept that the only true God would have 15 different copies of his Bible makes no sense. And that's one of the things Jeremiah told him back in the seventh chapter. There's only one temple, there's only one Bible, and his people were confused at that time, and our people are confused today. But he's the true God, and he's the living God. Go to Psalm 84. He's the one from whom life flows. He has to be, Jesus had to be very careful every time he walked by a cemetery. Because if he accidentally called someone by name, they'd pop right out of the grave. Because life just emanated from him. Psalm 84 and verses 1 and 2. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! Don't you love being in church? Isn't this like amiable here? And it's comfortable here. It's so refreshing and nice, and there's liberty, and we can talk about the Lord without feeling like, you know, you're with your family. If I bring that up, they're just not going to want to hear it. And here you can just, it's just wonderful the way the Spirit flows and the words of God flow here. Verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. That's where life comes from. Go to Daniel chapter 6. And after Daniel was delivered from the lion's den, and King Darius was worried all night about him, and he went and finally got him out the next day and saw that the lions hadn't harmed him at all. And Darius was thrilled because Daniel had been reading to him and teaching him, and he was being bent into the direction of the living God. And verse 25 and 26, after he was delivered, Darius wrote unto all people and nations and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall even be unto the end. And he delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders. What a God. That's the living God that we have. And Jeremiah is trying to contrast. You're going to compare an idol to the living God? You're going to pair the latest cell phone from Google and Microsoft and Apple to the living God, Christian? You're going to compare that little device that fits in your pocket to that Bible you hold in your hands? I don't know where my Bible is, but that cell phone never leaves me. Okay, back to where we are. We'll just teach. Forget the preaching. He's the everlasting King in verse 10. The everlasting King. I mean, Moses wrote only one psalm. Psalm 90, and we love that psalm. It's rich with so many truths in there, and it's rich with prophecy in there. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's the everlasting King. Psalm 145 and verse 1 and 2, David says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever. Every day will I bless thee and praise thy name forever and ever. I mean, this is the everlasting God, the everlasting King. Verse 12, he says, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And that idol is going to get old. And some termites get in there, they're going to eat right through the wood, and the thing's going to fall apart. And Jeremiah is, are you folks kidding? This was a problem. Yeah. And by the way, your cell phone will get old. And some water might get in it and it might not work. Okay. This idolatry with this stuff, it's just, it's ridiculous. It's utterly ridiculous. Full-grown adults acting like children. It kills me. I saw some ad recently from a local health company. Is it Independent Health or one of them? And talking about retired people, and it showed a bunch of them. One guy wants to play drums. One guy wants to ride a motorcycle. Two people are on the couch playing video games. The other one is taking selfies. These are full-grown adult retired people acting like three-year-olds. And this is what it's come to? That's what idolatry does to you. Back to where we are. Verse 12, about our God, about the true God. He's great. He's the King of nations. He's the true God. He's the living God. He's the everlasting King. Here's another thing he is. He made the earth by his power. Do you have any idea how much power it is to make something? Okay. Again, we've done this before, but it is good. I wish I had this cleared. E equals mc squared. You ever see that equation? E equals mc squared. Energy equals matter times the speed of light squared. Anybody know what the speed of light is? It's 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 times 186,000. I bet that's a big number. Okay? Maybe your cell phone can't even do that math. That's a big number. That's a huge number. That huge number times a little bit of matter makes a lot of energy. That's when the entire atomic project, the Manhattan Project, they saw that equation and said, oh my goodness, do you realize if we just get in something this small and we blow this thing up, you turn this much matter times that into energy, it'd be amazing. And they're right, if you could do it with a fusion. Now, they weren't able to do that. They did fission, which is a weaker nuclear reaction. It's about 1/1,000th the strength, but still, it's pretty impressive. But here's my point. That bomb that blew up Hiroshima weighed about as much as I do. And it gave off 15 kilotons of dynamite energy. A kilo, that's 1,000 tons. 15,000 tons, that's 30 million pounds of dynamite came from something this size, turning mass to energy. God spoke it. He drove the thing in reverse. He took the energy of Hiroshima and went and made a Michael Caesar. That something that small. He made something bigger than me. Do you know how much energy was in his voice just to speak things into existence? The mathematics is right there. The equations are there. I know nobody wants to look at them, but that's the kind of power that he has in his voice. Go home and think about it. Stew on that for a while. Turn off the cell phone and think about that. That's power. That's a powerful God. When he speaks, you better listen. Forget E.F. Hutton. I mean, he's the creator. And by the way, he had to remind people in the book of Isaiah, one of the things I love, a couple passages of the Bible you learn to love, John 14 through 17. You do love that, don't you? John 14 through 17. I mean, you should have a few favorite passages. That ought to be one. You having a rough time? Go to John 14 through 17. You want to lead someone to the Lord? Take them to John 14. They don't have to go too far. First six verses. Amazing stuff. And Isaiah 40 through 48. You ever read those passages? That's God talking about himself. And here's what he says about himself, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is there weary. There's no searching or understanding of his understanding. And he's talking about the power that he has. I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand, he says later on in Isaiah 45 and verse 12. I made the earth. I created man upon it. I, even my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. He stretched out the heavens. Now these knuckleheaded astronomers today, and they are a bunch of knuckleheads. They may as well be led by Curly Larry and Moe. I mean, with the things they come up with. But even they feel the universe is big. And when the Lord made the heaven and the earth in the first verse of the Bible, it wasn't that big. He made a small heaven and an earth, and he sat real close to it, like a hen sitting on an egg you're going to hatch. He was right next to the thing, watching it. And then when the angels fell, he stretched out the heavens and made this big, dark universe around there. He created darkness for all those fallen angels. And then he put that little heaven, the atmospheric one around the earth, so we could live, so men could live here. But he stretched that thing out in a moment of time. It's all through the Bible about him stretching out the heavens. It's about four times it's mentioned. Stretch them out like curtains, just like this. Boom, okay, that's it. Yeah. A little respect, please. He's the God of power, it says in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12. The great Lord, the King of nations, the true God, the living God, the everlasting King, the Creator, the God of power. In the 12th verse, because he made the earth by his power. We talked about the power that was inside of him. He was able to do it by speaking, by his voice, and you can read about it in the 29th Psalm, which is all about the voice of the God, of God, and the incredible majesty and the power in that voice. And not only that, he established the world by his wisdom. And there's a lot in the world. They talk about the carbon cycle and the nitrogen cycle and all these things that go on, and something dies and then the carbon dioxide is recycled, and the I mean, all these amazing things that go on. And God did all this. You study the chemistry of it, you go, this is genius. I mean, he established all the elements that are on the periodic table. He did it. Dmitri Mendeleev, when he was studying the periodic table in the 1800s, and all they had was about 15, 16 elements they had discovered. But he was a Bible believer, and he noticed there was an order to the ones he had, and he said, I'll bet God made it in order like this. And he put a table and just put the ones he had down, and as we've gone through the years, they've all fit in. I mean, just the genius in the elements alone, and the numbers genius in it too. I mean, we've studied some of that in our Bible and science classes. I mean, the wisdom of God, Romans 11, Paul speaks of it in the 11th chapter of Romans as he's trying to wake up his Jewish brethren whom he loves. And he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, exclamation mark. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. I mean, he's just amazed that every time Paul would study a little bit more of the Bible, it would blow his mind on how God was able to put things in the book. Have you ever studied this book? The prophecies in this book, the cross references in this book, the pictures that are in this book. And the Lord did this. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Amen. 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 To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And back in Jeremiah 10, he's saying, and really, you people are interested in idols? And you've got an opportunity to know and to drink from the well, the living waters of the living God? And you're more interested in something else? Jeremiah used to get perplexed by his brothers and sisters there in Judah. He stretched out the heavens by his discretion. And then verse 13, and when he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. We could do a study on the deep. I mean, there's a multitude of waters just in the atmospheric heaven. Those clouds have tons and tons and tons of water that God uses in a recycling process. We're not running out of water. We haven't lost one drop since he created it. Okay? It's in one of three forms. Either it's liquid, and then it precipitates, and then it evaporates, and then it condensates, and then it precipitates, and it goes through this cycle over and over and over, and we haven't lost any of it. Liberals may be losing their mind. God's not losing water. It's amazing with the stupid things they can teach people that don't read a Bible. I guess without a Bible, you'll believe anything. You might vote for Joe Biden. I mean, I'm not sure anybody did, but still. But his voice, the point is this. His voice comes from the Word. Okay? He created those things out of his Word. He spake and it stood fast. He commanded and it came forth. It says in Psalm 33 in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And those little guys in Silicon Valley making cell phones, he made them. And they're making a cell phone, and they're making an idol. And God wants us, look, the doctrinal truth, Paul said, There's none other God but one. We know that an idol is nothing. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. So he gave the commandment, and he shows the contrast now in verses 17 and 18. He tells us, gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will dismiss them that they may find it, and distress them that they may find it so. And historically, he's talking about the Babylonian captivity. And this was God's act of judgment upon his children. Now listen, God will judge his children. He can send you into captivity, not necessarily a gulag, but you'll be captive to certain thoughts and captive to certain behaviors and captive to things that, because you're disobedient to him, he's got to set you aside. It's like putting you in a corner, like a good parent does. Okay, go stand in the corner. Don't bother anyone. Just turn around a bunch of times. And he doesn't want to do that. He would prefer not to do that, but he's got to do it. The way of transgressors is hard, the Bible said. Now, back then, it's the Babylonian captivity, and during that captivity, they lost their possessions, verse 17, gather up your wares. They lost their land, verse 18, they've been slung out of the land. They lost their children, you'll find out. I mean, their children were gone forth in verse 20. My children are gone forth. And they had distress and sorrow in their lives. Because the Bible says in Romans 2 that there's tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. And first you begin to think wrong, and then you begin to do wrong, and you make that a habit of doing wrong. And when you're doing wrong, if you're looking at God, you got no problem. But if you're looking at anything else that becomes an idol, you begin into the wrong practice, and God has to let the captivity of an idolater occur. And by the way, you know, the one thing, verse 18, I'll sling the inhabitants out of the land. Okay, now back then it meant living in Israel. That was their land. Do you know what your land is now? Here, let me show you. Watch me. No, this is my piece of real estate. I was made from a piece of land, dirt. And if I go far enough, he'll sling me right out of it. Have you ever, that's called a sin unto death. Have you ever read that? 1 John chapter 5? You go far enough with the Lord, he can pull your soul right out of that thing anytime he wants. Won't be difficult for him. 1 John chapter 5. I didn't put it in your notes, but if any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he'll ask and he'll give him life. But there is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for that. Forget it. God sling you out of the land whenever he's ready, and he ain't going to apologize to you. You're going to apologize to him. So these warnings that he's giving in the book, the captivity of idolaters. And then the end closes the book with the conditions of idolatry. What's it like if you want to remain an idolater? Not only will you go captive, but before you get to captivity, here's the conditions you'll live in. Verse 19, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. Yeah, no kidding. You're living a grievous life. It just, oh gosh, every day is a labor. There seems to be nothing good coming of this. I got a phobia. I got this trouble. I got this. I can't get this out of my mind. That's not the way God wants you to live. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, and bear spiritual fruit, which is love and joy and peace and longsuffering. That's not a life of grief, but this is a life of grief if you want to be an idolater. Verse 20, my tabernacle is spoiled. Your home will be a mess if you want to live a life of idolatry. All my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me. You'll have the spoiling of your home and your children. If you live as a child of God, these are God's people in Israel doing this. These are church people today would be the translation. You want to line it up side by side. Church people that want to live an idolatrous life rather than a worshiping life and a praise-filled life and a life of pursuing God, Yeah, they'll lose their kids. And I'll not tell you, let me just help you practically. If you are living for God and you're pressing hard and your kids end up in public school, don't be surprised if you lose them. The public school will draw them away like a magnet. They got a sin nature. They've got iron in them. The Bible speaks of being bound in iron, and magnets draw iron, and they'll get drawn away. And you'll find a good mother and a good father that loves the Lord with a couple of kids that are so worldly and they don't believe anything. Yeah, that'll happen. And it's not the parents' fault if you did everything you could to tell them about the Lord and bring them to church. You're in the same boat that God was in Isaiah 1, verse 2, when he said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. The Lord hath spoken. I nourished and brought up children, and they rebelled against me." You'll get some rebellion. I understand that. Billy Graham went through it with his son. A lot of people have gone through that. But we're talking about a Christian that wants to be an idolater. And a Christian that wants to be an idolater, believe it or not, they may still get along with the kids and love a great relationship here. But one day at the white throne judgment, the kids will be gone. And they'll watch their kids thrown into a lake of fire. I'd rather have my kids rebelling with me against me now for 10 or 20 years and then get it all worked out in eternity as the Lord straightens it out versus my kids are having a great time with me for 30 years and then they're thrown in a lake of fire and I got to stand there and watch it. And that's what will happen. My children are gone forth. They are not. Notice, look at verse 20. My children are gone forth, and they are not. That's what happens at the white throne. They're gone. Yeah. And there's none to stretch forth my tent anymore to set up my curtains. That was the place of worship. And if you stay in idolatry, you're going to have grief. You're going to have to bear that grief. You're going to have the spoiling of your home, your tabernacle, the spoiling of your children, and the spoiling of your worship. You'll have a messy church you're in when you get a bunch of people like you together. Not you folks, but you understand. A bunch of people like that together in one place. It'll be a confused assembly. There'll be no real worship going on. There'll be carnal, worldly activity with a Christian label on it. But God will be looking at it going, "What's Michael and Gabriel, what's that all about? What are they doing down there? They don't use my book. They don't sing the right hymns. They don't even know my name. When was my name Yahweh? I thought my name was the Lord. Didn't I give that 5,000 times in the book? Is that hard for them? Is those four letters hard for them to say, Lord? I thought I gave him my name. Who's this Yeshua HaMashiach? I thought the name was Jesus. Everybody knew that for hundreds of years. What is this garbage?" And you'll have all kinds of confusion going on down there. Where'd you get that from, modern Christian? You didn't get that in your Bible. You got that some rotten teacher teaching you that garbage. You think God doesn't know how to write his name down? You don't think he knows who he is? You're going to let some 150-pound stink bomb from a university tell you what God's name is when he's made it plain and clear what it is? And you'll have a messed up assembly and all this kind of stuff going on. Verse 20, my tabernacle is spoiled. Verse 21, the pastors are become brutish. They've not sought the Lord. Leaders who don't study the Bible. What do I need to study a Bible for? I can go online and get my sermons. I can read books about the books, about the book, about the book. I mean, I listen to the best guys on the radio. Again, look, when I'm working, I put a radio on, okay? And what am I going to listen to? You want me to listen to oldies? I might for a few minutes. I'd rather hear Christians talking about a Bible. So I put that on and I listen and I hope I'll get something. And two of them were answering questions the other day. And they kept quoting people from prior centuries. Well, Augustine said this, and Calvin said this, and Spurgeon said this. And I'm thinking, what about, and the Lord said this. What are you quoting these guys for? Is it me? You want to know what happens when you don't have this book? You don't have a direct relationship with the Lord. This is how you get to know your Lord. Right here, you got to know which book is his, and you got to seek the Lord in his word. And these pastors are brutish. They're foolish. They haven't sought the Lord. End of the verse. Their flocks shall be scattered. And that's what happens. And verse 22, behold, the noise of the bruit is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. Okay, bruit is a word for a rumor. A rumor has come, and it leads to commotion, desolation, and this was happening historically. The Babylonians came from the north, and the rumor came, they're coming this way, they're coming, and they were coming that way, and they turned the whole land into desolation and commotion and a den of dragons. And that's not what you want. And that's what happens with idolatry. And by the way, the dragon is devils. And the more you get into idolatry, the more you're giving place to the devil, and the more you start thinking like he thinks and believing the things he believes. And before you know it, you'll be on the side cheering the gay pride parade with your Presbyterian United Church. Verse 23, oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And the conditions are you're confused, you're on a broken, wandering path, you don't know where you're going. But the Bible says man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man understand his way? You got to go back to the Lord, seek the Lord, and he'll direct your steps properly. And the other condition of idolatry, verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. And the reality is that God, you need to ask God to correct you. Amen. You need to look up and pray and say, Lord, I don't know anymore. I mean, I've been a confused assembly for a while. I want to pull out of it, and I want to try and read, and will you direct my steps? And I need you to correct me. You know how God corrects you? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. You know how God wants to correct you? By his book. He doesn't want to have you, you know, crossing a railway, crossing one day and the train hit your car and you end up in an ICU, and that's the only way we can lay you down and get your attention. He'd much rather just speak to you through his book. But you don't know how far he'll go to get your attention if you continue wandering in this confused pathway. He'd much rather do it with a book. God's children engaged in idolatry need to be chastised, is what he's saying. And they need to be corrected. And the difference is, though, between verse 24 is verse 25. But the heathen, pour out thy fury upon the heathen. They know thee not. Pour thy fury upon the families that call not on thy name, that have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. God's children will be chastised. A child of God in idolatry, a saved idolater gets chastised. A heathen idolater gets wrath and destruction. And the chapter is, well, what do you want? A false idol or the true God? The true God's available. He's there for the asking. His arms are still open. Come to me, all ye that labor. He's provided the word with a capital W. He's provided, that's Jesus. He's provided the word with a little W. That's a King James Bible. Any Christian that speaks English can get a hold of it. Or do you want the idolatry of false Bibles and cell phones? Lord, we do thank you again. You finished that sermon. It's rough and there's more to come, but maybe it's needful for someone. And Jeremiah was living right at the time of the end, as are we. And these words are, may they be soberly received. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.